One thing I'd like to underscore that Marv was saying, and that is that I believe one of the great resources in world missions in the future is going to be highly qualified vocational professional men and women to move into areas of the world such as India and Africa, Iran, Egypt, some of the closed countries, as well as areas of the world where the NAVs are able to have staff. And as you develop in the community ministry and learn how to multiply disciples just in society, this is going to become more and more crucial. And I believe that there is an unlimited number of men and women that will be able to go to the far corners of the earth in this capacity, associated in some way with the navigators. Now, I know there are some countries already that are vitally interested in this resource, India and Iran and Egypt and Nigeria and Ghana, Kenya. And we're even working on planting this type of person in Eastern Europe. And we know of ways to do that. And I can't say any more. But I believe this is something you ought to be praying about and encouraging people in the community ministry, especially those who are pursuing professions and vocations. Be sure you're writing John Ridgway or Warren Myers. If there's someone who has India on their heart, be sure you're checking with your RD first, or Noel Nelson or Marv or Bob Vedano or whoever. Or if somebody can get a job in Moscow or something, you know, write Paul Stanley, but check with the various people involved first. Now, I've been asked to give a series on the subject, the man of God. And the year following Leela's homegoing, I began to study, not for a series of messages, but just for Doug Sparks, on what are the things I should major on in my life as a Christian, as a servant of God. And I wanted, as I reflected on Leela's homegoing and all the Lord was teaching me, I wanted to get involved with eternal realities. I wanted to get more in tune with Jesus Christ. I didn't want to spend my life and my ministry on short, transitory things. I realized in a new way that God is really preparing us for heaven. And the most that we can show some heaven and some Christ-likeness down here, the more the light shines, the more the salt works, and the greater the kingdom of God is enhanced. And when Howie quoted this morning C.S. Lewis, "All that is not eternal is eternally out of date," I just said a very warm amen. Now, I may come across sometimes rather strong. And the reason I do is not because I'm trying to square away the U.S. navigators. I have nothing to square you away on. Every time one finger goes out there, three are coming back at me. And if I get a little hot on something, it's probably because I just sense that I need it so much. And I'm not coming. I wouldn't dare talk to you on this series if I was supposed to have attained something. I'm in a very slow process. Howie's been talking about the process of becoming a man or woman of God. And all I can say is I've noted, having worked this out 3 years ago and now having worked it out once more for this conference, that the process in Doug Sparks' life is quite slow. Now, when we speak on becoming a man or a woman of God, where are you focusing the emphasis? Are you focusing, I want to be a man of God? I remember when I was working here at the Glen, I went to a Bible college and spoke, and a young Bible student came up to me and he says, I'm tired of being a babe in Christ. He says, I want to be a man of God, and I want to be a man of God right now. And I looked at him, and I had a little baby boy, Kent, who was about just 6 months old at the time. And I said, well, you know, if I could give my little boy, Kent, a pill, and all of a sudden he'd be a strong young man, and the Olympics this year are in Australia, and he could go to Australia and he could win every gold medal. He could break every Olympic record. He could defeat the Russians single-handed and come back a great national hero. How do you think I would feel as his father? I said, I would feel as though I had been robbed, cheated. Out of all those years of seeing that little fellow grow and develop and stumble and fall, we've got to get it in perspective. God's getting you ready for heaven. And when the second coming comes, no matter whether you're much of a man or a woman of God, you know, you're going to see him and you're going to be just like him. But the wonderful thing about it now is we're in the process of becoming more and more like Christ, and it's slow and it's growth. And so you just peg in where you are and say, well, Lord, what's the next step for me? And remember, God is your Father. And he just loves you the way you are. And I must confess, you know, I get irritated with my kids, but I love them. And even the difficulties they go through just kind of draws us closer together. And that's the way God is. So as we get into this, keep this in mind. But I was saying, the man of God. I can remember when I was first with the Navs there as a sailor, a lot of fellows were reading books on Hudson Taylor and other great men of God. It was a big deal at one time. Boy, we want to be men of God. And the emphasis was kind of like this. A man of God. Somebody that they'd write a biography about. Somebody who would go down in the annals of church history. Some great missionary or some great preacher or some great man of faith. Now that isn't what I'm talking about. This series, I trust, will be more like this. Man, you and me in very small letters. A man of God. A woman of God. This is what we want to be. And I think that Howie's definition of a man of God is one who's becoming like Jesus Christ. And the whole emphasis is on godliness, on Christ, on godlikeness. Now, this isn't to take away from the fact that it's a very, very important thing that you and I become men and women of God. E.M. Bounds, in his book, Power Through Prayer, says a lot about this. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come down on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans and strategy and tactics, but he anoints men. Men of prayer. It was John Wesley who said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Ian Bound says later, it is not great talents or great learning or great preachers that God needs, but men great in holiness, great in faith, great in love, great in fidelity, great for God. These can mold a generation for God. And if we get our eyes on ourselves, the series is of little use. But if we get our eyes on God, and we become more like Him, then this series can have a permanent difference in each one of our lives. I was reading Leela's diary during her illness, and I remember her sharing this with me. John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. With tears in her eyes, she said, "Darling, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know the one thing I want is that none of the attention will come on me, but that people will say, 'What a great God that woman has.'" So I want to make that the main emphasis of the series. Now, what is the series? Let's wait a moment. I'll get another slide out of here. Five things I want to emphasize in this series. The lifestyle of the man of God. The attitude of a man of God. The conviction. The ambition. And lastly, I want to speak about teamwork of men and women of God. What is it that causes us to function as a team in a movement of God? And I purposely tried to choose words that would not betray what I'm trying to say. So you kind of think of, well, what is the attitude? What is the conviction? What is the ambition? And what I've tried to do, too, is to discover what are the basic characteristics, the fundamentals of a man or a woman of God. And this certainly is not comprehensive, but it's to try to zero in on a few things. Now, last night I gave my testimony. And you know, after I'd worked my testimony out, it was then that I came across this little thing about, oh yeah, surrender, trust, obedience, thanksgiving. And it was just kind of the outflow of God's working in my own life. And I'd like us just to take a moment to review this lifestyle of the man of God that we touched on in my testimony last night. I've kind of turned and switched it around a little bit on you. Because thanksgiving embraces surrender. I can't truly thank God from the heart when things don't go well, if I'm not surrendered. I can't really thank Him from the heart if I'm not really trusting that He's sovereign love. And you know, some of you go through hard things. I went through something with my wife. Some of you are going through things with your children. And you know, if, O Lord, if Thou shouldest mark iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. And you know, we just got to learn to trust. So many areas of life. And I love this definition of trust. It's relying and resting on the friendship and integrity of another. That's trust. Just relying on the friendship of Jesus. The integrity of God and His Word. And sometimes that's the only place we can be. First Thessalonians 5:18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's God's will concerning you? In whatever situation you happen to be in, prosperous or difficult, in everything, give thanks. Because that's the lifestyle of a victorious Christian. That's the lifestyle of a man and woman of God. They're surrendered, they're trusting, and they're obedient. They're praising and thanking God from the heart. Not because of the circumstances, but because of God. The one in whom they place their trust. Now, what is? Tonight I want to talk on the attitude. At least we'll get into it. I'll finish it later on. Don't worry, we're going to get our dessert tonight. Well, what do you think it is? What's the basic or fundamental attitude of a man or woman of God? How basic? How fundamental can we get? You know, we just love to get into the basics. What's the lowest common denominator of your attitude that can rise you to the highest heights with God? Well, I don't know. We've got a theologian here. He may not agree with me, but I'll tell you what I think. Because I'll just tell you what I think. But I've got some good fellows behind me on this. First of all, I've got St. Augustine. You know what St. Augustine said? He said, humility is first, second, and third in Christianity. Now in Europe, they're not interested in the pragmatic answer to things. They like to think they're conceptual in their thinking. So they say, why does he say this? Why is humility first, second, and third in Christianity? And if you say because it works that way, that's not good enough for them. They've got to have something with more substance to that. Or someone came up to D.L. Moody and they asked him, Mr. Moody, what are the three most important virtues in Christianity? And D.L. Moody said, first is humility. Second is humility. And third is humility. Now, I believe that humility is the mother virtue. The mother virtue of all virtues. I say I believe this. I'll try to prove it. And so we just have down here, this is where we are. The attitude of a man of God, humility, it's the mother virtue. Now let's think about this for a moment. Love is a supreme virtue. Love is a supreme virtue, but it is born out of humility. There can be no love without humility. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love vaunteth not itself. Love is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. So, if I am motivated in this conference to impress you, I can't love you like I should. If I have inflated ideas of my own importance or the importance of the navigators, I just can't love the rest of the body like I should. You see, Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. And it's Matthew Henry who says, only by humility comes love. Now, gang, it's interesting that the degree of love we have in the navigators to one another will be directly proportionate to the degree of humility we have in our relationships with one another. Now that needs some thought. That needs to be digested. And you won't get it by me saying it tonight. The degree of love, I'll repeat, we have in the navigators for one another is directly proportionate to the degree of humility we have in our relationships with one another. Now, while humility is the mother virtue, and I'll get on to that some more, don't worry, we're not going to leave it completely. I just want to give you a little digression here. While humility is the mother virtue, gives birth to all other virtues, pride is a mother sin. You see, where did sin come from? It didn't come from God. Lucifer, son of morning, corrupted himself. He gave birth to sin when he said, I will ascend. I will exalt my throne above all the stars of God. And that's the mother sin in you and me. We have four little kids. Three of them just a year and a half apart from one another. We'd put those three little ones to bed, and we'd always pray with them. And they would argue, I want to pray first. No, I want to pray first. No, I want to pray first. And that went on day after day, week after week, month after month. And finally, Leela got the bright idea. She opened up her Bible and she showed them where Jesus said, he that is first shall be last, and he that is last shall be first. And she smiled and she thought, I've got that one solved. Now let's pray. I want to be last. No, I want to be last. No, I want to be last. Didn't solve a thing. Well, what's motivating us in our life, in our ministry? What's that thing that turns the engine on? Gets it in high gear. Where does the rubber hit the road in your life? I shall ascend. Is it vertical? You know, the man of God being in the prominent place, looked up to, respected, a leader. Well, I don't know. Are you motivated vertically to climb up to surpass others? Are you a real good competitor with your brother in Christ? It's all right to compete against the devil. What about your brother in Christ? What about your fellow navigator? Or are you motivated horizontally just to serve, just to help somebody else? I'll tell you, gang, the way you're motivated is the way you're going to end up. And if you're motivated horizontally, great. But if you're motivated vertically, you're just getting up real high for a big fall. When that fall comes, it's awfully hard to take. But it'll come. We'll get into that too a little later on. Maybe tomorrow, the next day, whenever it is. Well, now, why is humility a mother virtue? Let's look at it a little more closely. Matthew 5:3, the Beatitudes. Howie said this morning that the Beatitudes describe the character of the citizens of the kingdoms. The Beatitudes are attitudinal, or however you pronounce that. Yes, and the first beatitude is the foundation of all the others. What does it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For all... Another version says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for all that is in heaven is theirs. Where do you get the grace for the other virtues? When you come low, insignificant, insufficient of yourself, poor, needy. A very low estimation of yourself. But a very high and supreme estimation of the love of God and the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And all the blessings in heavenly places are mine in Christ. Now this is a direct contradiction to the world system. This is a direct contradiction to anything you'll learn from the world. Whether it's in the military, whether it's in athletics, whether it's in business, whether it's in anything else. Now, there are a lot of wonderful things we can learn from those fields. But we will not learn the basic fundamental of becoming a man or a woman of God, that's for sure. Now, the prince of this world, what does he say? He says, I'm the author of the pride of life and the love of things. And you follow my system and I'll give you plenty to be proud about and I'll give you plenty of things to enjoy. The ancient philosophers did not reckon humility and meekness as among the virtues. They shunned them. They looked down their nose at them. Because they were worldly. They knew that wouldn't work in the world. That's not a way to get ahead in the world. The world says, blessed are the mighty and the successful, the honorable, the great. For theirs is the kingdom of the world. Why, with this you can get anything the world has to offer. You just believe in yourself. Your innate powers. You act successful. You know, you act like a leader. You'll have followers. For a little while. Develop self-confidence, a high self-image of yourself. That's what the world says. Muhammad Ali was on television in England. You know, the British really like him. He kind of takes the mickey out of the Americans. I think that's one of the reasons they like him. And the commentator said, well, tell me, Muhammad Ali. He said, what do you consider your greatest weakness? And he looked stunned. It was just a dead, stunned silence. Would you repeat that question? Well, what do you consider your greatest weakness? Well, if I have a weakness, it must be that I just don't realize how great I am. Well, that's the world. There you are. You've got it. But that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. That's not the New Testament. Satan gives the treasures of his earthly kingdom to the proud. And he gives the treasures of his heavenly kingdom. God gives the treasures of his heavenly kingdom to the humble. First Peter 5, 6, and 7. You know, the verses I'm using tonight, it's my two main texts, are TMS verses. They're the verses we're to have word perfect. They're the verses that I've been quoting for, I hate to tell you how long, about 28 years. And oh boy, do they speak to me. It's a slow process. It really is. But it's a glorious process. Well, 1 Peter 5. 5 and 6. Now 5b, just to kind of zero in on just a few phrases here. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God is in no hurry to exalt you. Don't you be in a hurry. Now, have you ever seen God resisting your ministry? Have you ever seen God resisting you? Or have you ever seen God resisting somebody else? Well, I've seen God resisting me over the years many times. The sad thing about it is, you know, it takes me so long to realize it. To see it. So oftentimes I don't see it. But there are many areas that I've seen God resisting me. I'd like to just mention a few. And I've seen him resisting others too. I've seen him resist me when I begin to rely too much on my gifts and my abilities. Or what I think they are. And I really try to ride those things as hard as I can. I just find God resisting me. Because I'm trusting in myself. I've seen God resist me and dominating other people. A domineering type of leadership. And I've seen God resist me with a pride of mind. You know, I know the best strategy. I've got the missionary experience. Or whatever it might be. My philosophy of ministry is the best philosophy of ministry. If the navigators could just wake up and find out how great my philosophy of ministry is and that I have the answer for their problems, boy, would we go. And you know, God just resists that. He resists the proud, the self-sufficient, those who've got the answers. It's the poor in spirit God responds to. And oh, I could tell you stories that practically make me weep. Should make me weep if I was more compassionate, if I was more humbled, had more love. Of friends who God has resisted over these things. And you kind of wonder, you know, they seem to be going so well, and they just kind of level off. Because they've got to dominate whatever they run. And they're very loving and parental and all the rest. But those people can never grow up and have a healthy independence. Sad. Really is. Or those who get locked in on their philosophy of ministry. And you know, I've been the navigators long enough to see ideas come and go. See, this is the answer, and things just go great for some years, and all of a sudden, seed of death is in it, and you know. And the sad thing is that though the ideas change, sometimes the idea of people don't change. And they just get kind of a brittle mind. And they can't flex and adapt to a changing, dynamic, growing ministry. And one time, somebody asked me and said, "What do you think it is, Doug?" And I said, "Well, I'm sorry to say, I think they just don't have a humbleness of mind." And God resists that. And have you ever seen God exalting men? I've had the privilege of knowing Billy Graham over the years. Why is he such a leader? I think it's because he's a humble man, not because he's a good evangelist. Had the privilege, not knowing as well, but knowing Dr. Schaefer. Brilliant man. There are two things that stand out to me concerning him. More than his mind. His humility and his love. And I've seen gifted men and gifted women. More gifted than those who God exalts, some way their gifts seem to get in the way and they get puffed up. Spurgeon said, "The way to rise in the kingdom of God is to sink in ourselves. The way to rise in the kingdom of God is to sink in ourselves." Psalm 138:6, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." Now, does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, first of all, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a lack of spirit. It doesn't mean being a passive personality. It doesn't mean to be fearful and nervous, timid, or inconclusive, or indecisive, or easily swayed. doesn't mean to be retiring or shy or introverted. It doesn't mean you have to suppress your personality. Doesn't mean any of those things. Well, what is it? It's a correct attitude. A fundamental correct attitude about oneself, about others, and about God. And I'm going to try to get through these 3 points here. I don't know if I'll make it, but at least let's start. What about our attitude about ourselves? Number one, attitude about ourselves. Well, I'm to be poor in myself. In myself, I'm insignificant and I'm insufficient. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, what does that say? Simply this. I am poor in myself, but I'm infinitely rich in God. Humility doesn't do you much good if you just end up, oh, I'm poor in myself. Poor me. It's a two-edged sword. I am poor in myself, but oh, I'm rich in Christ. That's humility. That's the correct attitude about myself. I remember we were coming back from the hospital, and the doctor, for the first time, had given us hope. He said, I think we might have a cure here. And Leela broke down and cried as we were walking down the street. And she said, you know, I'm only worthy of hell. Now, wives, I could tell you things about my wife that would make you very insecure. I'm trying to write a biography on her. You know what my biggest problem is? To find weaknesses and faults that other women can identify with. Except in her attitudes, in her mind, but she always seemed to come out right. Well, that's something else. That's a little something about how to get victory over your attitudes. At least I can give you that in a book. But she was right. When I read my Bible, you know, love is blind. I couldn't see anything wrong in her. But do we really believe that we're only worthy of hell? One morning at the breakfast table, our kids were complaining. And Leela said to him, now, would you children please stop complaining? Do you know what you would get if you really got what you deserved? And little Chris popped up, real little guy at the time. Yes, hell. And the other kids all looked at each other, you know, and they stopped complaining. Now, this is an attitude. And boy, I tell you, it can really affect your prayer life. It can really affect your prayer life if you have this kind of an attitude. Poor in myself, but rich in God. Marv mentioned Carol and Keith Plate. They were married in the States, and they stopped in London on their way to Nigeria. Keith had his visa, Carol didn't. And Keith had to go back to Nigeria, and they had only been married for weeks. And it seemed as though Carol just could not get her visa. Every day she'd go down to the Nigerian embassy, and they'd say, come back tomorrow. And that went on for a couple weeks. And Leela and I were praying, oh, this dear couple, and they're separated, and they've only been married a few weeks, and oh, Lord, give her a visa, and all of this. And one day, Carol came into my office, she was crying, and I just kind of thought, oh, Doug, quit playing around.
So we got on our knees and we prayed in Jesus' name. Lord, there is no reason that we have to expect you to give her this visa except we're praying in Jesus' name, in Jesus' righteousness. She got off her knees. She went down to the embassy that day. The fellow behind the desk who had been giving her this hard time, just tormenting her day after day, week after week, smiled and said, "Today, I'm going to give you your visa. And I'll even call the airline, see if we get you on a plane tonight." I remember I was in the Middle East. I was taking over the Middle East from Scotty. And I arrived and I was dead tired. And we were up in the mountains and all the church leaders were there and the key guys for a training program. And I was going to have to meet them and talk to them the next day. And I knew these church leaders had some very difficult questions to throw at me. And I was just nervous like a cat on a hot roof. And I thought, well, one thing I need is a good night's sleep. And so I went to bed. I began to pray, the Lord would give me a good night's sleep. About 3 o'clock in the morning, there was a dog down in the valley below us, and it began to howl. And there were little villages and farms throughout the valley, and every dog in that valley began to howl, and they just serenaded back and forth the valley, echoing back and forth the mountains. And I said, oh, Lord, you know I need this sleep. Finally, I got desperate. You know, why do we have to get desperate before we, you know, just come, pour in ourselves, and claim in the name of Jesus for answers? And I said, Lord, whatever it takes in Jesus' name, shut that dog up. 2 minutes later, there was a bang. Now that was one of the fastest answers to prayer I ever got. Well, how about others? How about others? Yeah, I think I'll get through just that one. Another verse in the TMS. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. One day, my dear wife gave my kids a lecture about belittling one another. And little Chris, as soon as she finished this fine sermon, and the three oldest ones were quite conscious smitten, little Chris says, "Well, why are you saying all of this? How can I belittle anybody? I'm the littlest." That's it. You just can't belittle anybody if you figure you're the littlest. Best commentary on that verse I ever heard. Well, just this one thought here about esteeming others better. This is, I think, the biggest problem on the mission field. In the navigators. A new missionary comes and he just cannot esteem the older missionary better. And the older missionary, with all the fresh input from Lauren Sanney in the U.S. and Skip Gray and all the RDs, he just can't esteem that contact point who's just become a rep better than him, and his understanding of the people and the culture and all the rest. And you know, I used to think this was an American problem. And I used to kind of say, I must confess to you, please forgive me, I had a dirty, rotten, lousy attitude. And just felt, why in the world don't these guys build more character into those people? We're not going to do this in Europe. But we got 30 missionaries out now of various types. And when I go and visit a young missionary from a European country, say down in Africa or somewhere, you know, I get the same static. It's not an American problem. It's a human problem. And I'm the worst one of them all. Because I figure I got more answers than they got. Guilty. But I made a personal vow. Years ago. And I said, people can have problems with me. But by the grace of God, I'm not going to have problems with them. Because the biggest problem on the mission field, my senior missionary told me, Dick Hillis, when I went out to Formosa, he said, Doug, when I went out as a missionary to China, he said, my senior missionary said, Dick, your biggest problem on the mission field is going to be your fellow missionary. He said, Doug, he was wrong. That was my second biggest problem. My first biggest problem was me. My pride. So, I made this little vow after a term on the field when I got over to Europe. People can have problems with me, but by the grace of God, I'm not going to have problems with them. What does it mean to esteem someone better? This word esteem, as I understand it, means to prize them more dearly. It doesn't mean they have to be more gifted, more proficient, it means you prize them more dearly than yourself. Well, how can I do this? Just obey. God says it, do it. If I'm having problems of rivalry or comparison or esteeming myself better, I just start praying for that fellow and I say, Lord, you just bless him more than me. Lord, what can I do to promote him? Boy, that's hard on the ego. And I just keep praying that. And you know, I find that my flesh doesn't like that and I don't have to pray very long and it's pretty well sorted out. My flesh is afraid that if I pray too long, God might bless him too much. Well, it's time for dessert. I just close with this thought. Let no man seek his own, but everyone another's wealth. 1 Corinthians 12:24. If I'm esteeming him better, prizing him more dearly, thinking on his point of view, and if I'm trying to seek his wealth, I'm a humble man. And I'm reaching out horizontally to build up and perfect the other person, to promote them. And God will bless that. But if I'm trying to get on top of him, God's going to resist me. It's not the way of the cross. It's not the way of Jesus. It's not New Testament. It's just plain worldliness. It's not of the kingdom of God. So next time we'll start with our fundamental attitude about God and go on to some of the other stuff. Shall we close in a word of prayer?